Hey, Harvesters. So I am re-recording the first talk that I gave for you guys back, I guess it was late July. I had forgotten to press record on the Zoom call, which Larry had so graciously reminded me about. And so I said, hey, I can re-record that. I have pretty decent notes on that. It might not be the exact same thing if you did hear me before, but it'll be pretty close. So it was great to be with you, by the way, in those 2 weeks. I really enjoyed that, and I hope you did as well if you were with us. If you weren't, well, I hope you enjoy this. We're going to talk a little bit about the value at perimeter of belonging. And so I'd love to just start us out with the question of what do we mean when we say belonging is a value at perimeter? I think that any of us would agree that belonging is a good thing. But the question that I'd love to start you with is whether belonging is just a good thing or a God thing. For example, if it's just a good thing, then we would be holding up a value that I think is basically a means to an end. In that case, we'd be saying that belonging is a sense, a feeling. It would be akin to us asking, akin to us saying, we're actually trying to get to something else. And the concept of belonging helps us to get there. So we value it, but only insofar as it serves our ends. And so that's not a bad thing necessarily, but it's sort of like saying we value the pavement of Highway 141, right? It helps us to get home, get to work, get to the church building for worship and various other things. But you know, ultimately, we value the church. We value the comfort of home or the meaning of our work. And our value of the pavement is just derivative of those values, isn't it? So if that's how we value belonging, again, nothing necessarily wrong with that. But I don't know that that would be one of the top four things that you'd list publicly as your values that you want your congregation to grasp. I don't think that's why we value it. In other words, I think this is a value at Perimeter Church because it's a deeply scriptural value. And I think that if we see it through its proper lens, then we will be better and better at it. And I think I may be preaching to the choir here because my perception of the Harvesters community is that y'all are pretty great with the belonging value. But you know, on the other hand, if we don't understand the deep biblical foundation of the value of belonging, I think we will start to treat it sort of cheaply, sort of like pavement. Yeah, we value it if someone forces us to think about it. But it's really a means to another end. So I want you to think about what it might look like if we began treating it cheaply. If we began thinking of it as a means to an end, how would we act if we had that cheaper view of belonging? I think in that case, we might say that we really value people converting, or we really value people growing in spiritual maturity. And belonging is something very helpful in those processes that get us to our real values, right? Again, in which case, we would actually mean something different when we said the word belonging than what the Bible, I think, lays out for God's plan for his church. If belonging is merely a means to an end of conversion or maturity or something along those lines, then belonging becomes something cheaper that we try to manufacture in order to get a desired outcome. In that case, I think we'd merely be trying to get people to feel as if they belong, right? We want you to feel a certain way in order for you to get the gospel or grow or whatever other good thing. We want you to have warm, fuzzy feelings about the church, because at the end of it, we think something of actual value might happen. I don't think you can actually have true belonging if belonging is merely a means to an end, though. Does that make sense? I'll try to flesh it out more in a moment. I do want to point out, though, that you can't have belonging if belonging is just a value of we value belonging for belonging's sake either. And I think you see things like that in Christian communities that have lost their biblical and theological foundations. You see just a value of belonging for belonging's sake, not belonging as a means to an end, but also not a belonging which transforms, transforming someone into the likeness of Christ. And what do you see again there? I think it becomes cheapened. It gets turned into a feeling. Again, the question of whether one belongs or not comes down to the metric of whether one feels like it. Do they feel warm and fuzzy about the church or that community? Do they feel like they're a part of things? And so both of those ways of belonging fall short of the biblical standard, though. One tries to get people to feel like they belong in order to hit certain important spiritual metrics. The other considers the feeling of belonging in and of itself to be the important metric. But we have a profoundly greater model of real belonging in the scriptures. The central promise of the good news to God's people in the Old Testament is, I will be with you. Right? Fear not. I will be with you. I will be yours, your God. You will be mine, my people. In the beginning, you have perfect community, perfect belonging within the Trinity. And then you see in the creation, God is with Adam and Eve before the fall. In the fall, not only is there this fracturing of our relationship with God, with one another, right? We have sin and death that enter into the world. There's this lost presence, lost belonging with God. And therefore, our belonging with one another is really fractured as well. God's promises, then, from the beginning, the seed of the woman is not completely abandoned, but is at enmity with the snake, with the evil one, right? There's the little nugget of gospel that we call the proto-evangelion. So there's a nugget of good news even way back there at the beginning. God is going to make a way. This fracturing of belonging and presence will not last forever. And so out of that promise, you see, even from very early on, those who walk with God, Enoch, right? Then there's the covenant making of God with Noah, with Abraham, and promises not only to bless Abraham, but saying to him and his family, I will be your, their God. Not only that family, but all families of the earth are going to be blessed through him, Genesis says, which I hope I can show in just a moment, means that he is with those families whom he will bless. He's with Moses, makes covenant with Moses and says, through Moses, I will be your God. You will be my people, Israel. And even better, I will make my dwelling among you. How powerful is that? God promises again and again to his people, I will be with you. And then he delivers in a fashion so spectacularly greater than a pillar of fire, a pillar of smoke, or the Ark of the Covenant. God gives himself to us. The incarnation of Jesus, God gives to us himself, his very self. Think of those beautiful, incredible passages in places like John 1. He is the Logos, the Word who was with God and was God from the beginning. Colossians 1, he is the image of God. Hebrews 1, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, upholding the universe and all things by the word of his power. Matthew 1:23, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Right? Grace is God giving himself to us in Jesus. That's one of my favorite professors back in seminary. Gave me that definition, Derek Thomas, who's now the head pastor over at First Presbyterian in Columbia, South Carolina. Some of y'all would probably know of him. I said that grace is God giving himself to us. It really stuck with me, and I hope it does for you as well. In Jesus, that is what we get. And we get it in redemption, in the crucifixion. He gives himself for us and to us fully. Right? Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so that promise of the gospel is rooted in this giving of himself for us and to us. Think about the promise of the Spirit as well. 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know? You are God's temple, and God's Spirit himself dwells in you. This promise that he will make his dwelling among us, he's delivered on it spectacularly again. And it gets even better. From this place of redemption, we move into the consummation. Revelation 21:3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will bring it to completion, to a fullness that we don't even experience quite yet. So in light of this reality of God's being with a people who could never hope to deserve or merit his presence, his friendship with us, who, as Isaiah showed us, cannot even bear the presence of a mere manifestation of the glorious thrice holy presence of God without crying, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips. As Moses showed us, we can't be with him without being changed. Remember, after Moses gives the Ten Commandments, he comes down from the mountain. He's shining. The people are afraid to come near him. Jesus, after his resurrection, is changed. Somehow, the disciples don't even recognize him at first, it says. This is what the presence of the Lord is like. It's transformative. It is a belonging which transforms, even of physical bodies, apparently. We could never come into his presence without a covering, without a covenant head. And this is what Jesus has done. He's not merely procured for us some heaven ticket for some time out there in the future. No, Jesus has purchased a people for himself on the cross to give us life. To give us real life right here, right now, and it happens to be eternal. It has no end. So, what is this real life? Well, brothers, sisters, I think you know it. Life is Christ Jesus. To know him, to be known by him. Though your circumstances may change and things aren't always pleasant, though suffering will certainly come, though the earth shake, though the mountains fall into the sea, as Psalm 46 says, though the nations of earth rage, as Psalm 2 says, the one in Christ has life, real life. The one in Christ need not fret or rage like the nations. Need not despair, need not be overcome with anxiety or fear, need not seek to control or manipulate their circumstances. You are safe, ultimately. You are secure. You know Christ Jesus. You have Christ Jesus. And this is life. And in your joyful expression of this life, the Lord promises to work not only in you, but also through you, to bring others to himself, to give them himself, to give them life itself. I would submit to you that no season in the history of the church has looked more bleak than the first century. And yet, God was with his people then and showed himself faithful to his promise to bring others to himself through them. even though they were unable to openly meet. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty one who saves. He has taken great delight in you, as Zephaniah 3 says. The love of God given to us by the grace of God is the presence of God that we will experience in unending fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is biblical belonging. The perfect belonging that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit experience together, he has brought us into by uniting us to Christ in the power of the Spirit. As Ephesians 1 and 2 say again and again, we are in him, with him. And therefore, those who are in Christ are given a command to offer this level of belonging to one another. We're a body, the scriptures say. We don't merely offer belonging to be kind and merciful to others. We actually need each other. I need the gifts that you have. I need the wisdom that you have. I need the perspective that you have. I need you. We need each other. Rich and poor, men and women, different nationalities and ethnicities, all together we make up this body, this congregation of worshipers, so beautifully described in Revelation 7. Those from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, worshiping together before the throne, from the many, one truly. We're a family. To all who received this King, the Savior, Jesus, he gave the right to be his children. We're brothers and sisters. First Peter says we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood together. The people of God are a people set apart for the worship and glory of God together. We're like stones that have life built up into a spiritual house, living or not. I don't know of any house that has free radical stones and just hop out and go do what they want. There's a radical interdependence in these pictures that the Lord has given us, isn't there? We belong to each other. And our belonging is itself a testimony to our belonging to the one who died and rose to make us his own, Christ Jesus. And this is why it's so important that we are reconciled to one another before we come to the table, for example. I know we all probably long for that in these days, to come to the table together again. When we come to the table of the Lord's Supper, it's a declaration of the Lord's death until he comes again, which means that it is a declaration that we are in him. And because there's no division in Christ, there can be no division in his body, his people. When we bite and devour one another, as Paul says, are we not just modeling to the world the world? Our unity together in the gospel, even while we may have disagreements, is a testimony to the reality of the gospel. So that's the idea of our belonging together as a result of our belonging in Christ, according to the scriptures. It's not merely a means to an end. It's not an end in and of itself. It is a part of a whole. Christian belonging, Christian fellowship is vital to the declaration of the gospel, actually. Yes. But the declaration of the gospel is vital to real fellowship also, is it not? Good, rich, biblical, theological teaching that helps to present the believer mature in Christ is vital to Christian fellowship and to gospel proclamation and vital to healthy mercy ministry, and all those things and more are vital to the fellowship as well. We value what the Lord values and what he tells us to value. But when we do so, we do not value belonging just to get to something that we think is better, nor do we value a version of belonging that is divorced from truth or the demands of obedience in the scriptures. We hold it all together. And sometimes that means we hold things in tension because the scriptures teach us to hold it all up and not just pick and choose our favorites or what we think is most important in a certain season. And so practically, I think what that looks like in local churches is that we say together, when you enter into the covenant community, you are us and we are you. When you hurt, we hurt, and vice versa. When you win, we celebrate, and vice versa. You are us, we are you, and we're sticking with you. And I'm just convinced from my study of scriptures and my experience with Christian brotherhood that a big part of loving each other as the body of Christ is sticking with each other. I've seen that plenty here at Perimeter. I imagine that's happened plenty here among the harvesters. There seems to be, again, such a rich community. I have to think that's been the case. I experienced it a fair amount as well at the little church that I grew up in, a tiny little place in West Virginia where I was born. A bunch of former Campus Crusade students around my parents' age started this church as they were coming out of college. And for those of you who've been here at Perimeter for very long, I mentioned this when I spoke that Sunday morning a few weeks back, that several of those friends of my parents were led to Christ or discipled by a guy who used to be on staff with that Campus Crusade movement up there at Marshall University, who then came on staff here at Perimeter for many years, Walter Wood. So when I was moving down to Atlanta, everybody said, oh, you've got to go check out this church where Walter used to be, Perimeter. We've heard such good things about it. And here I am 16 years later. I've learned so much here at Perimeter, but that tiny little church in West Virginia showed me something about sticking together. It was just invaluable because I got to see up close that sometimes it can happen easier in a smaller community, but I got to see really imperfect people who did not abandon each other when relationships got hard. I saw people care for each other like family, refusing to give up on one another. We are you. You are us, because that's what Christ has done for us. So belonging is not merely making people feel good just to belong. Belonging is not merely making people feel good so that we can get them converted or more mature. True belonging, true fellowship, is a manifestation of the power of the gospel in and of itself. It is being in a communion with one another, no matter how repugnant we may even find someone to be. Because Christ, the Holy One, who finds our own sin far more revolting than we could ever imagine of another human being, this one has brought us into his communion. Though our sins were as scarlet, he has made them white as snow. And he didn't just wipe that slate clean. He said, here, I dwell among you, within you, by my spirit. And I am with you to the end of the age. You can never be too much for me in my blood. I will never be repulsed by you. I give you me, and I take you for myself. That is belonging. Gospel belonging. It mirrors the reality of the gospel to this watching world. And it just so happens to be a very, very attractive way to show this world the beauty of that gospel as well. So I want to tell you briefly a little bit of how do we help young families and young adults folks to find belonging. You know, direct a ministry. It's kind of an umbrella for several demographics, young singles, young marrieds, young families are kind of the main folks that are involved there. It's a pretty large group at our church as well. And obviously, all of this is profoundly hard right now. I'm in the process of trying to put together with my team a plan where we might be able to have some folks together in the fall. But you know, who knows, as all this stuff is continuing to develop, it's all really hard. And how do you get new people connected to a body that isn't really physically meeting? We're utilizing some social media stuff, and we have seen some new people connect to us, but it's hard. We're doing a lot through Zoom recordings as well. So the big thing, though, for all three of these demographics generally is that we're trying not to reinvent the wheel. And so we try to create touch points for them to begin and develop relationships. But then we're not trying to create like a young adults specific discipleship program or fellowship group program. What we want for young singles, young marrieds, young families, which by the way, young families is folks whose oldest kid is under 12, oldest child is under 12. They can still come in and be a part of things if they have a child that's older than 12. But generally what we see is that the age of your family is the age of your oldest child. And that's where people really feel the need for equipping, et cetera. And so what we want for all of those folks is for them to be a part of Perimeter Church. So we try to message that a fair amount. We are Perimeter Church. And so as you get involved with us, you're getting involved with Perimeter Church. And so we want them to serve at the church, belong at the church, be discipled by the church. And so we're trying to help folks connect to the various ministries and parts of the body of Christ that are here. And so that's a big part of who we are in each of the ministries that are under that umbrella. What we're trying to do is equip them for that unique stage of life and then connect them meaningfully to the family of God in this place. And so we phrase it a little bit differently for each community, for each ministry. We talk more about family, for example, with young singles, because they have more of a felt need for the family, the body of Christ in a unique way. So that's what we're doing. We're trying to get them to have touch points, to be able to dig deeper as a conduit into this church family, this church body here. So I want to give you a few ideas of maybe how harvesters could play a part over the long haul. I think we're trying to think through together with harvesters leadership, what would it look like to build some connecting bridges between our communities also. I would say this, take people under your wing, have them over for dinner. Think of it really informally. I think that young adults and young families really appreciate sort of an informal mentorship. And who knows, formal things might come out of it. There may be someone who ends up in a discipleship group that you're leading or that you're formally mentoring as well. But I think that relational connectedness is probably the greatest need to really have integration of these folks into our body at Perimeter. And so if you're able, just having somebody over for dinner, I think would be great. And so even though we're trying to think about how to build those connections, I think there are already some things that exist in those places where you're volunteering at the church. I know there are young adults and young families volunteering as well. And so just taking an interest in them, taking them under your wing, having them over for dinner, things along those lines, I think are very, very helpful. Help them to slow down. Help them to slow down. This age group, these demographics, it's kind of a little bit of Generation X, Generation Y, which is called Millennials, and now Generation Z is coming up as well. Social media and cell phones and technology have brought the speed of life up so fast. People think they need to be so busy, or at least portraying that they are busy, regardless of the importance of what they may be doing. And so a lot of folks in these demographics tend to have relationships of proximity as opposed to relationships of depth, as opposed to relationships where there's true belonging, true fellowship. And so as you are developing these relationships, helping folks to slow down, to just see the important, what are the important things to give our lives to? That's huge, 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 huge. And I'll say this again. I said this when I was speaking to the group, but this is a crew that needs application more than information. Again, because of technology, there is a sense that the information is constantly at their fingertips. And so they don't always respond particularly well to being told, here's the way you should do things. or you know, here's information that you don't have. And so that can be frustrating. Certainly as one who's trying to lead among these demographics, I'll tell you that can be frustrating for me. But there's a great, great opportunity as we walk alongside people and help them to apply what they know to their life situations. That's what I think I see in particular among young men who are struggling to figure out, how do I take the great stuff that I may have heard on a Sunday morning and then apply it to Monday morning when the boss is breathing down my neck or the quarter's ending or whatever it may be. And we need to be profitable, or the world that I'm in at work just seems so divorced from what I'm seeing in the scriptures, perhaps. What I see among these demographics is that there's a great need for application as opposed to information. Last thing as well is that these are demographics that tend to have ideals for relationship that may not be very realistic. They see things posted on social media. They want the feeling of belonging more than they have a felt need for actual belonging. And I think that's a place where you can help in relationship to apply the realities of gospel-centered living for them, to help them see that, you know, the ideals of relationship that are put out there are really not what the scriptures talk about necessarily. So those are some ideas for you as we're building relationship together, helping young families connect and find belonging at our church. Harvesters, I'm praying for you. I hope that you are doing well. I hope that this is not just a season to survive, but that you would thrive in faith and in life. And I hope to see you soon.